We want to turn in our Bibles here this evening to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. We won't be there for long, but we want to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 46. That's where we'll be for the text, verses 46 and 47. 1 Samuel 17, verses 46 and 47. The Bible says there, now, by the way, for a little context, this is David going before the Philistine, and he is about to kill Goliath, right? And Goliath has been cursing the people of God and the armies of the living God, and God raises up David to go out and challenge Goliath, and here's what David says in verse 46, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly," notice this, "shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." A simple passage of scripture there, understood in the context of David fighting Goliath. When he goes in front of Goliath, Goliath laughs at him, doesn't he? And says, basically, "Am I a dog that you're sending this little child out to deal with me?" And David responds to Goliath saying, "Listen, I'm going to deal with you today, and God's going to give me the victory today over you. And part of the reason that God's going to give me the victory is so that all of the people here watching will understand that God does not save by sword or spear. Rather, the battle is his, and he will save in his own way." And I want to preach to you tonight a message on that idea that the battle is the Lord's. Here's the title of the message: Where the Real Battle is Fought. Where the Real Battle is Fought. And I want you to understand the battle that we're dealing with today in the day and age in which we're living is the Lord's. When we look at all that's going on in our country, when we look at all that's going on in the world, when we look at what's going on even in our own church, please understand that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, and we'll look at that passage of scripture here in just a little bit. Rather, we are wrestling against spiritual forces. And if we're wrestling against spiritual forces, then it must be a spiritual battle that we need to fight. And I want you to understand that specifically about our country today, that the issue is not Democrat versus Republican. The issue is there's a spiritual battle going on. And some of the things that are going on are going to affect how God's word is brought to the nations. And so when we pray, we ought to pray in a spiritual way so that God's word can go forward, all right? I'm getting a little ahead of myself in the message here, but I want you to understand where the real battle is fought is in prayer, because the battle is the Lord's. Just like David said here, the battle is the Lord's. So let's take the battle to the place where it belongs, and that's in God's hands. Let's be people of prayer. Do you remember that our theme this year is a house of prayer? I would like to think that we've gained some ground in that way. I'm not sure. And as a pastor, I don't know if I've done a good job with bringing that theme before you this year. And of course, COVID interrupted so many things, but this idea that we ought to be a house of prayer permeates my mind and my heart, that that's where the victory will be won for us. That's what we as God's people ought to do. Let's pray one more time, then we'll look at Ephesians 6. Lord, would you help in this message? We just have a few short minutes together. And Lord, as I look into your word, I don't want to just mouth off things that are cliches or things that are in my mind. Lord, I need you to use your word to convince all of us that prayer works and that we should fight the battle in prayer. Even, Lord, would you convince us of the truth that we can be prayer warriors, that every person in here has the ability to be a prayer warrior. Lord, would you help us with that? Convince us of that, Lord, because Satan is trying to tell us other things. Satan is lying to us. And I pray that you would convince us of the truth that we could overcome Satan's lies in this area, Lord. Lord, please do it for Jesus' sake, and do it in such a way that you are glorified, that everyone knows you heard our prayer even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter number 6. You can go ahead and leave 1 Samuel 17. I don't think we'll be back there unless the Lord lays it on my heart. But Ephesians 6 is where we want to turn. And remember, the context of the message is that David said that the battle is the Lord's. And we need to understand that the battle is the Lord's. And if it's his, then we ought to take it to him in prayer. Ephesians 6, look at verse number 12 with me, if you would. There's a passage of scripture that many of you could quote to me. You have it memorized. But let's think about it now. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And that is important, friends. Last night, I just happened to, for a few moments, be in a place where a certain news organization, a certain cable news organization was playing their stuff on television. And one of the things that irritates me about cable news these days is they have these little captions at the bottom of the screen. Have you noticed that? And those captions make me angry most of the time because they're usually over-exaggerated or they're lies. And you know what I thought to myself? I thought, you know what? This is literally the thought that went through my mind. Cable news is the enemy of the American Republic. I think that should be a quote somewhere. Feel free to quote me on that. Feel free to put that all over Instagram and Facebook, Pastor Weiss. You know, November 11th of 2020, this great quote came out of his mouth. Someday I'll be like Lincoln, it'll be on my sepulcher or something like that. Probably not. But you know what? Listen, the truth of the matter is, that's not a true statement. The people behind cable news who are up there mouthing their lies, and most of it is lies, and the ones that are behind the little things that they write on those little screens there, listen, they're not, the people themselves are not my enemy. I don't wrestle against flesh and blood, rather principalities and powers. My battle is not with a person. It's not even with a political movement. My battle is with Satan himself. That's the one behind things. If I'm going to get upset about anything, it ought to be about a lie. And a lie is the work of Satan. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 8? That Satan is a liar from the beginning. So that's what I ought to be angry about. That's what you ought to be angry about. But remember, even the person telling the lie is not the enemy. Satan is the one behind it. He's the one that we need to wrestle against. And in these days that we're in, we need to especially remember that. I don't know what things are going to look like into the future. I'll be honest with you, it is not looking good. No matter which way this goes with the recounts and all that, with our nation, it's not looking good. But it's important for us to remember in these days where we look ahead and go, oh boy, the future looks pretty bleak. If God doesn't intervene, please remember, no matter what we face, people are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. He's the one working behind the scenes in all this. And we need to wrestle against him. Look at verse number 13 now, recognizing that we have a wrestling in spiritual matters. Notice in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." When we recognize that we wrestle against flesh, and not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, let me ask you this question. How many of us, the very first thing we did this morning was to get into the Word of God, which, by the way, all of the armor of God is based in the Word of God? How many of us, that's the very first thing we did this morning? I would submit to you that many Christians this morning, the first thing they did this morning was get up and look at what their supposed enemies did overnight. You know, they checked their news. Or maybe they checked Facebook to see who was saying what. That's the first thing that most Christians probably did this morning. That's the wrong answer. Because remember, that would be the answer if you're fighting against flesh and blood, but you're not. You're fighting against, you're wrestling against principalities and powers, etc. Therefore, what's the thing you should do according to verse 13? Put on the whole armor of God, which means get into the Word of God. The very first thing we ought to do is get into the Word of God. Look at the next verse. Verse number 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now notice verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. If I could sum up those verses, it would be this. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're wrestling against spiritual forces. Therefore, you need to be in the Bible and in prayer because those are your armor and your weapons. Be in the Word of God and be in prayer. That is where the battle is. And friends, tonight I submit to you that the real battle that we ought to be fighting is in the Word of God and prayer. We need to spend more time in God's Word. And when we pray for our nation, please remember this. This is what we need to pray for. Lord, let the Word of God permeate our nation. Let the Word of God go forth with power and deal with our nation and deal with us and deal with Madison Baptist Church. Let the Word of God be fervent, because that is the answer. I'm all about the fact that our young people need to learn the true history of the United States. But you understand that the true history of the United States will not solve our nation's problems. The Bible will solve the problem. If people will be born again and they will fall in love with God's Word, our nation will be what she ought to be. And God will give us victory, and God will give us a good nation again. So we need to be praying in that regard, and we need to pray against the spiritual forces that would undo the Word of God, all right? So our enemies are spiritual, not physical. Therefore, our warfare ought to be spiritual, not physical. Let me give you some examples of those who fought the battle spiritually. Look at 1 Samuel 30. We already looked at 1 Samuel 17, but now we're going to look at 1 Samuel 30. And I want to show you a couple of examples of people who fought what looked to be a physical battle, but they fought it spiritually. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. And if you remember, this is the passage of Scripture right before David becomes king, where David and his men were come to Ziklag, and it was burned with fire. Their possessions were taken, their wives, their sons, and their daughters were taken captive. Notice verse number 4 of 1 Samuel 30. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. When David is faced with this life and death situation for his family, when real human individuals had come in and attacked his family and taken them captive, and he's going to fight the battle, the very first thing he does is inquire of the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean he does nothing, because if you know the story, God says, go get him, and he does, and God gives him the victory. So it's not as if he sits on his hands and does nothing, but he doesn't do that first. First, he goes to God and asks God for wisdom. That is a great example of what you and I need to do. Our battle is fought in prayer. What is the battle that you're facing this evening, Christian? What is the battle that you're facing? What great mountain is standing in front of you? The answer to your problem is found in prayer. Get on your knees before God and pray. Young person, are you facing a dilemma of what to do with your life? The answer is not found in talking to your friends, getting counsel on social media. The answer is pray. Seek God's face. Allow Him to work and answer your prayers, and He'll do that. Fight the battle in prayer. That's where the real battle is fought. Look with me, if you would, at Daniel chapter number 9. We looked at Daniel on Sunday morning. That was a blessing to look at the life of Daniel and how he exemplified somebody who lived holy, lived on another plane. And now we want to look at Daniel chapter 9. Let's use him as an example again of somebody who fought a battle that looked to be a physical battle, but he fought it spiritually. He understood where the real battle was fought. Daniel chapter number 9, verse number 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Let's stop there for a second. You remember what this is talking about? As we went through Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was used of God to prophesy that Jerusalem would fall and go into captivity in Babylon, God also used Jeremiah to prophesy the fact that they would be there for 70 years. Daniel the prophet, at the time that Jeremiah was prophesying that, was a young man taken captive into Babylon. He was with the first group that went. And so here he is in his old age, and he's apparently reading the writings of the prophet Jeremiah, and he says, whoa, 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 whoa. Jeremiah said it was going to be 70 years. Let me think now. It's been right at about 70 years. So he recognizes that. He recognizes God's work has now come to pass, or it's the time for God's work to come to pass. How does Daniel go about this now? Does he go to Darius? Because remember, he had the ability to talk to the king. Does he go to Darius and say, hey, by the way, you need to do this? Does he petition him? Does he fight for his rights? Does he get a placard and go out and, you know, try to get a bunch of people to walk around Darius's house? And I don't know, he could come up with some fancy slogan that would rhyme. I'm sure some of you could come up with something that would be good. He didn't do that, did he? What does the Bible say he did when he realized it was about time? Verse number 3 of Daniel 9, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by, what's that next word? Prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Notice, he says there, here's what I did. I set my face to seek the Lord God with prayer. He fought the battle in the spiritual realm. That's the answer. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It is spiritual in nature. Parents, are you having trouble with your children? Are your children going through a rebellious stage? May I speak to you about this fact? It is not a stage. And your child is not the enemy. It is Satan. Satan is trying to get your child. Where is the battle fought? It's fought in prayer. It is fought in prayer. I can remember a time, I've shared this with a couple of you, I can remember a time when Daniel was very young. I forget the age that he was, but he was young. And I can remember my wife and I having the conversation, and we weren't just using hyperbole. If it's this bad now, I can't imagine what it's going to be like when he's a teenager. Things were bad. I'll just put it to you that way. There was some rebellion that was big time. And I was dealing with things. I wasn't just a passive father. There was some discipline going on. But even in the discipline, there was rebellion right there in my face. And I can remember feeling very hopeless. Thankfully, God spoke to me about this very fact. Pray. Speak to me about it. My wife and I began to beg God to work, and it was amazing what God did when we started to get serious in prayer about that situation. You see, it was a spiritual battle, not a physical. And it wasn't that Daniel was worse than every other kid, although sometimes I think maybe he is. But it wasn't that way. What it was is Satan was trying to destroy him. And prayer was the answer. Parents, it is for you too. That's the answer. Pray. Get on your face before God. Beg God to do a great work. Beg God to rebuke the wicked one. And stand in your authority as a parent, especially you dads. Stand in authority over your children. And recognize Satan wants to get them. But you as their father have a place of authority, and you can deal with that in a great way. And your prayers, mom and dad, will make a big difference. The battle is fought in prayer. Look at one more, Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. We don't have time to read the whole chapter, but you remember that Peter and John, I believe it was, went to the temple. In the previous chapter, they were able to be used of God to heal a man. Because they were preaching in the name of Jesus, they were brought before the rulers. The rulers said to them, don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And so notice what the Bible tells us in verse 23 of Acts chapter number 4 and verse 23. Peter and John now, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And what had they said? They had said, don't preach in that name again or else. Verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now, notice verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. What I want you to notice there is when the battle came to the apostles, and when they were threatened with prison, with beating, with all the rest that they were threatened with, if they would preach in the name of Jesus, what was their response? Was their response to go and gather up all the Christians? Because remember, there were several thousand Christians at this time. Did they seek to get all those Christians together and let's storm the palace? Let's get there and let's put up placards and we're going to shout catchy phrases and be angry and let's get the news media to cover what's going on and let's try to get the opinion of the public on our side. Is that what the apostles did? No. But I will tell you, in 2020, that's what Christianity would do. But that's not what the apostles did. There's a difference between the Christianity of the apostles and the Christianity of the average church in 2020. The apostles went straight to prayer. When they heard what was said, they prayed. They brought it before the Lord because they understood that's where the real battle is fought. Now, by the way, one of the interesting things too is they did not pray, Lord, please take away the persecution. Here's what they said, give us boldness in the face of the persecution. Allow miracles and signs and wonders to be done so that you can attest to the truth of what we are saying. And friends, that's what we need to do. The real battle is the Lord's. We need to take it to the Lord in prayer. One more passage of Scripture and we'll be done. Exodus chapter 17, just a few more minutes. Hang in there and I want to share with you another thought. Exodus chapter number 17 and verse number 8. Exodus 17 and verse number 8. Exodus 17 and verse number 8. Notice what the Bible tells us about the children of Israel as they're in the wilderness not long after they left Egypt. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men. This is Exodus 17, verse 9 now. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. That's an interesting passage of Scripture. That's one of those passages of Scripture that God gives us a lot of information in a few short verses, and then he leaves it there for us to try to decide, what is that all about? God did not include the details of every battle that they were in. He did include these details. And he did so not so that we could just hem and haw about what it is, but he's trying to teach us something. And I believe that this is an illustration that God wants you and me to learn from. If you can picture now, Amalek comes and fights against the children of Israel. And the children of Israel are led by Joshua, and they go out and they fight the battle with Amalek. Moses goes up to the top of a hill overlooking the battle, and he takes the rod. You remember the rod that he used to, it became a serpent. You remember also it did the lice, it did the water into blood, all of that. When they crossed over the Red Sea, as he put the rod of God out, the sea split in two, right, divided, and they went over on dry ground. You remember that? That's the rod of God. He took the rod of God and he lifted it up, and whenever he would lift it up, the Israelites would win the battle against Amalek. Whenever he would set it down because of his arm being tired, Amalek would begin to win. Why did God allow that to happen? Was there something magical in the rod? No. God was giving us an illustration of something. Let me share with you what I believe that is an illustration of. These are my opinions, but I like my opinions. That's why I'm sharing them with you. Here we go. Moses is a picture of the law. Moses is a picture of the law. I think that's pretty clear from Scripture. He's always a picture of the law. Moses' actions are a type, an illustration of prayer. As he goes up to the top of the mountain there, he's praying. I believe it's an illustration of praying. I'll share that with you here in just a little bit. Now, remember I said Moses was a type of the law. He was an illustration of the law. As he went up to the mount, we go up to God in prayer. Now, what does that have to do with the law? Here's what it has to do with the law. When you go before God, will God hear you if you are a sinner? A little bit of a trick question, but the answer is no. You don't get to go before God with an unclean heart and come before his throne and say, all right, God, I'm here to get what I need. The reason you get to go before God right now is because you're in Jesus Christ. That's why Hebrews, you can write this down, Hebrews 4:16 says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. How is it that I can come boldly? Well, because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm in him. Does Jesus get to go before the throne boldly? Yes. And I'm in him, therefore I get to go boldly. Now, Moses being a picture of the law is a picture of me getting to go before God. And in Christ, I've obeyed the law. That's why I get to go to heaven, because I'm sinless in Christ. I get to go before him perfect and sinless. Now, here's the interesting thing. The rod of God is a type of God's authority and his will. That rod was always used to do God's will. When Moses cast it down, it became a serpent. When he picked it back up, it was a rod again. As he smote the waters with it, they became blood. As he smote the ground, they brought forth lice. As he put it over the Red Sea split. You understand the story. The rod of God is God's will. It's God's authority. And as Moses lifted up the picture of God's will over the battle, then God's people began to win in the battle. How are we to pray? Matthew chapter 6. Let's turn over there quickly. Matthew 6. I want to take a long time on this, but I want to share these scriptures with you. Matthew 6, verse number 9. I'm going to read it fairly quickly as we get there. Matthew 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now notice verse 10 of chapter 6. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. When I pray, am I not supposed to pray for God's will to be done? That's part of the key, isn't it? Now, I may not always know what God's will is, but Christian, let me encourage you tonight, don't use that as an excuse. Shame on you if you never spend time trying to figure out what is God's will. Don't be the kind of Christian who's lazy and just says, Dear Lord, help so-and-so, if it is your will, amen. There I prayed. Now, there's a time and the place where we're confused, we don't know, God doesn't share with us, and we just have to pray, Lord, I don't know what to pray for, but let your will be done. But Christian, I don't have time to go through the scriptures. The Bible makes it clear we have the mind of Christ. The Bible makes it clear we have an unction from the Holy One. We have God's word in our hand, which gives us most of God's will. And we have the Spirit of God living within us. There's no reason why, in most cases, with some time and some prayer and maybe some fasting, with some seeking, we can find out, Lord, I believe this is your will, and I'm going to ask you for it. And as we ask for it, that's where the battle's won. We're lifting up, like Moses, God's will, the rod of God over the situation. Lord, I want your will. Lord, I'm asking for your will to be done. And I believe as Moses did that, God was trying to show us, look, as my will is lifted up over the situation here, I'll work if I'll have somebody to lift it up. Isn't it strange that God needed Moses to lift up the rod? God, why couldn't you just allow Joshua to have the victory? I don't know. But God wanted Moses to lift that rod up. God is God. He gets to do what he wants. And I don't know why God wants us to pray according to his will, and then he says, then I'll work. But he does. He has his own reasons. His ways are higher than mine, Isaiah 55. And my job is just to obey. And friends, I want to encourage you to obey him in that and lift up that rod of God's will. James 4:7, we won't turn there for time's sake. Remember, it says, if I submit myself to God and resist the devil, he will flee. Boy, that's a big promise. That means if I submit to God, God, I'm here to do your will. And resist the devil. That's the opposite of submitting. That's Satan. I'm here to stand against you. Not for my own purposes, but for God's purposes. I'm God's soldier and Satan's enemy. The Bible says, as I do that, Satan flees. That's God's word. So we need to do that. The battle is fought in prayer. Now, one last individual in Exodus chapter 17 that I wanted to point out, I talked about the type of the law, the type of prayer, the type of the authority of God's will. And now think about who was it that was doing the fighting while Moses lifted up the rod? It was Joshua. I don't think I have to quiz you too much to find out, who is Joshua a picture of? He's a picture of Jesus. His name even means the same. In fact, in Hebrew, Jesus' name is Joshua. And of course, that's the English version of what the Hebrew word is, right? But Joshua and Jesus are the same. One is Hebrew and one is Greek. They're the same one. So Joshua is a picture of Jesus. As I pray, who's doing the work? The Lord Jesus Christ is fighting the battles for me. And he's won the victory on the cross, hasn't he? So what do I need to do? I need to take the battle where the battle needs to be fought. And friends, let's get off of this idea that we need to fight the battle in the flesh. That if I can just convince enough people that I'm right, or that we're right, or that this thing is true, if I could just say the right words, then it'll work out. No, 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 that's not where the battle's fought. The battle is fought in prayer. Let's become warriors in prayer. Let's pray, and then we'll have a short time of invitation. Dear Lord, thank you. Would you use now this invitation? We thank you, dear Lord, so much for the fact that you are faithful, that you are faithful to hear and to answer prayer. I thank you, dear Lord, that you are faithful to even remind us of the things that we have heard before, the things that we know, that we're to be people of prayer, that that's where the battle is really fought. Would you teach us that, Lord? Would you help us with that, I pray? I'm asking these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Please have your hand upon this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.